55, we read the following, where God proclaims himself and his ways and how he does things. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." So let's listen to it again. Who is saying it? God is saying it. God says the following. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." This is God. And therefore, we should take him extremely serious in terms of what we do, how we believe, and how we approach life. And I greet you this morning in the name of the God that declares that his ways and his thoughts are different than ours. May his peace that is different than ours, his love that is different than ours, be upon each one of us. In the name of Jesus and the Father and the Son. Amen. Let's stand and sing this wonderful hymn. It's three verses that we're going to sing. 117, "Jesus loves me, this I know." It is such a, in a certain sense, excuse me, simplicity in the song, hymn, but the words and the concept are extraordinary for us. "Jesus loves me, this I know." Let's sing the three verses. So this morning we are going to spend some time and energy in the first letter to Timothy. But I want to read a few verses in Ephesians as well. And I've said it in the invitation, it is comfortably numb. It's basically the theme this morning. But the first letter to Timothy, verse 1 to 5, in an Afrikaans Bible, verse 1 to 5 is a segment, a paragraph, and I see in the NIV it's not like that. But then also just a few words that I want to read in chapter 4 of Ephesians as well, Ephesians 4. But before we do so, I mean, we said Jesus loves me, that I know, because the Bible tells me so. So the Bible says many things. And to apply it into our own lives and is always a difficult thing to do because we don't understand it always and it doesn't make sense sometimes. But we are children of God and we need the wisdom and His guidance. And therefore we pray. We pray that God will open our hearts and minds and our souls to hear, to listen, to apply. Let's pray. Father God, we honor you this morning because we just sang about your character, who you really is and what you do. Because you love us and you care and you take away our sins. And you are the one that not only takes the little children on your knee, but for us as adults as well. Thank you for your guidance in our lives, and thank you for the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit to break open your word and the concepts of Christianity and what you expect us to do in life. And we are here as a congregation to have fellowship and to learn more about you. So therefore we pray for wisdom and we pray for your guidance. We pray that you will lead us to understand more about Scripture, more about what your will for us is. Thank you for this very wonderful moments where one or two or more gather around your name. And thank you for revealing yourself to us. We pray that you will help us to understand these words in Ephesians and in Timothy. And thank you for these words. And may us grow and apply them in our context. This we pray in your name. Amen. Let me try and just to show you a few words, a few concepts to start off. So in Ephesians 4, so that is not our main scripture reading, but there it says in verse 17, he says we must get a new life, well, get a life and a new life. And then at the end of that verse, he says, in the futility of their thinking, the futility of their thinking. In verse 18, He speaks about the darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God, and then he uses the word ignorance. Ignorance. And in verse 19, he uses the concept of having lost all sensitivity. And they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they are full of greed. Oh, it is extremely harsh concepts. It is ignorance. It is futility of their thinking. It is loss of all sensitivity. Okay, that just as background. Now in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 5, it says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such things come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So that is the section in Afrikaans Bible. But here again, I just want to say the word in verse 2, it says, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. So I will say something about that as well. So during our Bible study on Wednesday morning, we spent some time in Genesis 19 discussing the whole thing about Sodom and Gomorrah and specifically the attitude of Lot. And what we saw there is that Lot means like your eyes is being covered. That is what his name means. And exactly what it's exactly what happened in Lot and in Genesis 19 is he didn't see the injustice. He even warned his sons against the destruction of the cities, and they thought it was a joke. They laughed it off. So they couldn't see the injustice, the sin, the corruption. And when warned about it, they laughed it off. So, now we are here in Ephesians. It says something about an attitude where people, the futility of their thinking, the ignorance, the loss of all sensitivity, and they give themselves over to sensuality. And I thought we should say something about it. Now, the context here in 1 Timothy is, interesting enough, about false teachers, false teachings. And the question is, who are they? Who are these people? In chapter 1, you can read it. He started off in chapter 1 with the false teachers, false doctrines. So where do you find these false teachings? Now in church, there are so many times that people say, no, that is a false teacher. Well, even in the Dutch Reformed Church, they say there are false teachers. Well, that is my fear that someone say I am one. So what is a false teacher? Now, I believe that in the theological world, there might be more than what I'm going to say here. But in this context, it says a false teacher is someone. What is the symptom? Hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared. I will explain what that word is because I still don't understand that English word. So have you read this before in the Bible? Hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared. So Paul uses this concept with a massive long Greek word. The word is kekausteriastemenon. Now you know one Greek word. It means it means when you burn something, you branded something with a hot iron. That is what it means. It is that is why it's translated with seared. That it is seared. So one of the unfortunate side effects of a deep burn on your skin is the destruction of the nerves. And a person whose body is branded frequently loses sensation on that spot. Does it make sense? Okay, so this is that is what kekausteriastemenon means. It means it was seared off. There's no feeling anymore. There's no sensation left in that part of your skin. And this is the metaphor that he uses. So he says, and when you look at Ephesians 4 verse 19 as well, so a person and your soul, your mind, your consciousness can be seared off. It is desensitized for sin. So this is the whole thing about a numbness. You do not feel anything anymore. This is what it is. Having lost all sensitivity to. I think some of the words, and obviously I don't use it in my limited English sort of usage, but it's callous. It become callous. It is past the feeling. It doesn't feel anything. And what happens when you do not feel anything anymore? It says, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So the moment when you lose the sensitivity, you give yourself over to something else. And this is what Paul he says it here. He speaks of people whose consciousness is seared off as with a hot iron. This is it. And this is a picture that you see, that calloused or cauterized skin doesn't feel pain or any feeling anymore. And that is what he says. That is how your mind and your soul and your heart becomes a sort of numbness, because you lose your moral empire of your life. You lose moral consciousness. And it's a numbness. And that is a problem that he speaks of. And he links it with a false sort of teaching, because you feel nothing. And so like burns and blisters that give way to a dull sense of touch, repeated sin injures and dulls a person's moral sense. That is what happens, and that is what Paul says. And the more a person defies the word of God in that sense of that we do not hear the voice of the consciences anymore, sin becomes a habit without feeling. You don't feel anything about it. You just repeat the sin, and the more if you repeat it often enough, your consciousness becomes silent. There's no feeling. Well, this is a story of the Arkansas traveler. It's like a folk tale that says there was this American guy, and he traveled across the country and so on, and he found this person living in a little house with a terrible, terrible leaking roof. And the traveler asked the guy, hey, listen, why don't you fix it? And the man replies, he said, when it rains, it is too wet to fix it. And when it's dry, well, then it doesn't bother us. So why should I fix it? So we become so used to it. It's just fine. And this is the problem of life. And when shame, we lose the feeling of having shame of what we do in life, and then we become comfortably numb. I find comfort in numbness. I feel nothing. I don't care anymore. And this says Paul, and he links it to a false teaching. It is a false expression of the gospel. When I just feel nothing anymore. So then he says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says, and goes on to say that such people have given themselves over to sensuality. Now, sensuality, what is that? It is a rejection of self-discipline. And that produces shameless, unrestrained behavior. It is sensuality is I don't care, and most of the time, not always, but most of the time, the word has a connotation with sexuality, sexual acts. But sensuality is no self discipline or godly order in my life, and it ends up in a shameless, unrestrained behavior. So the more I sear off, the more I find this dull feeling in my conscience, the more I surrender to selfishness. Because it's all about myself, my life, my thoughts, my surviving. It's about me and myself. And the result is what he says is the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So impurity is uncleanness, dirtiness in a sense of a moral decay and no moral control about myself and the life around me. And again, the most of the time when Paul uses this word is in a sexual context. But point is, impurity is. That is why that the son, he found himself in Luke 15 in between the pigs. Well, it's real life. That was his job. But in the spiritual sense, that is the mud, the gemors, where we are stuck in morally. We don't care anymore. So sin is a spiritual equivalent of taking pleasure in the filth. That is sin. I enjoy the immoral mud of this life. I am really like a pig rolling around in that mud, enjoying the pleasure of that moment. And then he says, it is with the greediness. He says that we have this seared off conscience. And one of the translations said, the greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And that is what Ephesians calls ignorance. Ignorance around me. What is going on? It's a hunger to pursue my own greed, my own selfishness. This is the problem here. That this is comfortably numb. And so it doesn't just happen to an individual. It happens in society as well. It happens in the bigger picture of society. A culture that grow comfortably numb against the Word of God, against the message of the church, against the voice of the Holy Spirit, against moral consciousness. As children, I remember we wasn't allowed to listen to Pink Floyd. But as children, we did. But more or less that wonderful album, Another Brick in the Wall. I think it was just The Wall. That was the album's name, The Wall. And one of the songs was Comfortably Numb. And as an individual and as a society, we can become comfortably numb, seared off, no feeling for any consciousness, ignorant, having lost all sensitivity. Conscience is seared off, and this is what he says. It almost sounds like a bunch of clinical psychopaths in the world around us. It is people literally unable to feel remorse or empathy. And what is happening around us in this world? It's that. It is like people don't feel, they don't care. And that is the danger of the times that we live in. Well, that was a danger in so many years ago as well. So Paul is describing a state of mind, the attitude of mind, that has done sinful things so much for so long that it has grown immune to the feelings of guilt. And he's describing a culture that rejected the world, the word of God, and it became a habit to do so. This is a bad thing about it. So Paul speaks about the numbness of conscience. And the futility of your mind, of a darkened understanding, ignorance, the hardness of the heart. And in Romans 1, you will read something about it again. It's a willful disregard of the truth of God and how God saves us. There's a commentator who writes about this. He says, in this world that we live in, there are three terrible things happening, and that is what Paul is writing about. He says, the one is, God, Paul saw men's hearts so petrified that they were not even aware that they are sinning. So your heart is so hard, so petrified. It is a terrifying experience to understand that I do not listen anymore. I don't feel anything about sin around me. The second one is, he says, he saw men so dominated by sin that shame was lost. Just think about it. That no one feels any shame about what's happening around us and what they are doing. So they lose something about the decency in life. In Afrikaans also said, man net om plain ordentlik te wees. They lose kindness. And they don't feel bad or sad about it. And the third thing is, he saw so much men, people, so much at the mercy of their desires that they do not care whose life they injure in this process. How many people are being hurt due to my greediness about my lust, my life, and my choices? And then he continues, he says, the same spirit can be seen invading life at every point and stalking the streets of every great city around this world. And this is what Paul says. And whose moral sensibilities have become comfortably numb. And you will see something in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah 3 and Jeremiah 6, he says, they refuse to be ashamed. They don't even feel the feeling of shame anymore. They cannot even blush anymore. They've lost the feeling to feel sin and what we do wrong. And this brings some challenges for us as Christians. So the first one is the battle of my own conscience. It is every time I choose sin, I'm searing off my conscience. I'm searing off the feeling of guilt. And I may excuse myself by saying, well, it's just this one time, just once. But every single time you do that, it becomes a habit of doing it. And I lose my feeling of consciousness about life and what is happening around me. And what happens is that when we live in a society, in a world where everyone does it, where everyone says, well, it's cool, it's right, we can do it. It is normal to do that. It becomes very difficult for us as Christians to make a different choice about life. So it's harder to feel guilty about things because we are surrounded by people who do things without hesitation. They just do it. And therefore, it is difficult to say no. It's difficult to be a Christian in this world where sin is like eating and that just whatever you want to do. So that's the first one, how we struggle as Christians. The second one is the pain caused by this numbness, the sear of consciousness. It is the society is past the point of feeling any care anymore. They get so used to the sinful behavior, numbness, and this behavior has influence on all people around us. How many of you had this, any experience of someone stealing your property without caring about you about your things, nothing. How many of you have been part of a people who spread slanderous things about you? They gossip, lies about you, and you felt that pain, and you cannot defend yourself, and there's a stigma around you, and you can do nothing about it. That is pain. Or someone in your family abusing drugs, it affects the whole system, the whole family. You feel the pain when there's a numbness in society around us. No one cares how they drive. No, they don't care about it. As long as I am first at that next robot. But strange enough, we all arrive there at the same time. But you think you are first. So that is the second thing. I mean, society lives in this lie. And the third thing is, how do you spread this gospel? This is what we are commanded to do. This is what we want to do. Is we want to confess the name of Jesus. We want to spread this message into the world that are comfortably numb. They don't want to hear this. They don't want to feel guilty about their sin. They don't think they need any savior, because society will do that. So to surrender yourself, to convert yourself, to change, to turn around, is to be convinced that the Word of God becomes the guideline for my life. But when I'm comfortably numb, that will not work. So the work of the church is under pressure because people are seared off in their consciousness. So therefore we need extraordinary sort of patience and persistence and courage into this world. Because society becomes comfortably numb when citizens collectively just check out. They check out on a Sunday morning because this is not the place that they want to be. But you can go to the mall now because it's too cold to be here, but it is warm enough to go to the mall or somewhere else. So they check out. Try if you are looking for leaders in a church, people check out. I don't want to be a leader. When you're in your neighborhood and you look for someone that can help and to get some solutions, people check out. People are not involved in solving the problems around the world. Well, we say a lot of things. We say, yes, look at the children. Look at how people drive. Look at what people do and spend their time with. But we can see the problem. But comfortably numb says, let them continue. I don't care. It's their life. So when we listen to that song of Pink Floyd, it says something of a state of collective apathy. It is a collective, I don't care system. That's the problem of the church. That is the problem where we find ourselves. So what people will do is, they choose convenience over conscience. And what you will see is we have to say a lot of things about ethics and moral values. And that we have outraged behavior about bad service or whatever it is. But you are, something else happens. There's something else in the news or something else happens. And then you have an outrage about that. But you do not fix the things that were wrong in the first place. This is comfortably numb. People slip into that way of being a consumer, but not a citizen. A consumer just buy a citizen, try to fix things, to be part of the solution. And there's someone wrote about it. They call it institutional cynicism. Cynic. About things, negative. And what is that? What it is we do have something to say about the corruption or things that are not right in this world. Sarah, we did something and I owe you a WhatsApp, but there's little children of Angola. So everyone has something to say about them. So what? It's not our problem. It's not our problem. 2 years old, 3 years old, running in the streets without a mother. Comfortably numb. We don't care. It's Angola's problem. We make it fun and jokes about things that is not being right around us in the world. But people stop showing up. People don't care. When we ask for volunteers to help and community volunteering collapses around us. And when leaders have bad behavior, well, we don't care anymore. So what people do is, and they call it hyper-individualism, is we distract ourselves, we isolate ourselves, and all we do is scrolling, because that is my safe place. That is how I spend my time, and loneliness. Loneliness is just rising massively around us in this world, because we don't care about the society and being collectively together here on a Sunday, for example. So what I do is, I don't care about fixing my neighborhood. I just care protecting myself in my little space. And this is the sad thing about life. And therefore, when we think about peace, some people think, so I find peace in being numb. But it's fragile. It's a fragile sort of solution. So people don't have this long-term resilience sort of plan in terms of their lives. It's this short-term sort of satisfaction, leaving society vulnerable to whatever is going to hit us next in our lives. So comfortably numb shows that numbness is not the solution. Numbness is the problem. It's showing a problem. Where there's numbness, It shows that people lost sensitivity to the problem, to the world. And that is where we find ourselves. To say you are comfortably numb is to say that I'm comfortable with my sin, with my life, with my isolation, with things that just degrade around me. I'm perfectly well with it. And the church cannot be perfectly well with it. And there's a Jewish clinical psychiatrist. His name is Abram Tversky. And the things that he writes about is a concept of human growth. And one of the concepts that he uses is a spiritual disability, or what it's a. To be stunted, it is to be blocked out in your way. He calls it SDS. It is spiritual deficiency syndrome. And it's the same sort of thing as that we are comfortably numb. The futility of their thinking, the ignorance, the loss of all sensitivity, gives themselves over to sensuality. So who are the false teachers? Is it someone somewhere there in a church? Is it somewhere in a theological department of the university? It seems to me in this context today that false teacher might just be one of us. It might be me. Not about theological teachings, but because of the application of what we read here in the Bible. We can go back and how should we fix it? Last week we've said, In Exodus 15, where God says, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commandments and keep His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases of Egypt and so on. Or you can read Ephesians 4:20. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on yourself the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And if you read in 1 Timothy, when in the first, the lead up verses to chapter 4 is the last verses of chapter 3. And then he makes a very clear thing. He says, statement. He speaks about Christ. He says, he appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was prepared among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. It's a little small confession of faith of who Jesus is. If this is Jesus, the truth is, go and apply it in your life and understand this is where salvation is. I found salvation here. But because he says people do not believe this. This is the false thing about the teaching. They don't believe that Jesus is the Savior of our sin, so we just indulge ourselves in the filth of sin. So someone whose conscience and life has become so numb that they are not moved by the lostness, if that's the word, of this world, that is a false attitude of mine. I'm so busy with myself, my problems, my surviving, that I've lost the sensitivity of all the corruption and danger and hunger and problems and pain around me. According to this passage, false teaching is an application problem. I struggle to apply what God teaches me in His Word. Jelly Roll, he sings a song. He says, I'm a lost cause. I'm so damaged beyond repair. Life has shattered my hopes and my dreams, and I need salvation. And that is the point where we turn around. And when you need, I realize I need help. I need a Savior. The world needs a Savior. The false teacher knows about this and do nothing about it. That is a false teacher. If you see and you don't care, that's a false teacher. If you know the right answer and you ignore it, that's a false teacher. When you smell the rotting around you and you just hide your face somewhere and turn around and walk away, that is a false teaching. When you don't care about life around you, that is false teaching. There might be more, but in this context, this is it. You know the answer. Do it. Apply it. Otherwise, we end up in a comfortably numb society. May God save us from that attitude of mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your message. Yes, Father, and we just come and confess our own numbness, where our conscience is being seared off, and like sometimes like a pig, we're just rolling in the mud of sin. And therefore, we pray for forgiveness. We pray, Father, yeah, we are damaged beyond repair. But thank you for Jesus, who are the healer. And for you, everything is possible. And you can turn our lives around. You can turn society around so that we can be freed from this attitude of numbness. Father, we pray for society. We pray where we see all this pain and hardship and suffering, and we just turn away our heads and our eyes and walk away. Father, we pray for a world that really seeks salvation and hope and healing, restoration. We pray for a world that are so broken in all facets of it. We pray that our church, our community, our congregation will hear and apply these words so that we can be part of the light and part of the solution and part of these people that really care about the pain around us. We pray for those who struggle, Father, in relationships. We pray for everyone struggling with finances. We pray for those who really struggle with emotions and illness and with all sort of medical challenges. We pray for the elderly. We pray for our youngsters in schools. We pray for our government. We pray for this world that are really in a place of so much conflict. We pray, Father, for peace. We pray that you will open our eyes and minds and hearts to be part of the solution. Thank you for sending us. even though we know where, how the world thinks about us and your word. Please send us. Make us strong so that we can do what you ask us to do. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So let's give an opportunity for offering. Let's thank God for this offering. Father, we thank you for the ability to offer. And we know that this offering is for the ministries of this congregation. And when we say this, we pray, Father, that you will help us to and save us from greediness, from a sidetrack, so that we will be focused on what is so important and where we should spend our money in terms of a society that really struggles. And we want to hear your word, and we want to spread your word and bring the kingdom to the people around us. Thank you for this. Thank you for the team working with the money. And we pray for our office, and we pray that you will guide us, even with these finances, to glorify your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Just a quick reminder of our steak evening. I'm just waiting for Alma. She's on leave and she will be back on Tuesday. Then we will finalize this whole thing. But please book as soon as you can. But this will come. Yes, I'm hungry. Okay, and then I think this is it. The normal procedures this week, all the Bible studies, everything will just go on. And on Tuesday evening, the Creation Ministries will be here it's here in the church at 6 o'clock p.m. And what they will do is they speak about the earth. They've got this view of a younger earth than many people believe in, this billions and billions of years, and how they interpret Genesis especially. So come and listen and grow and let's learn probably more about Scripture. And then let's conclude by singing hymn 108, Guide Me, O Great Redeemer. We sing verse 1 and verse 2. Bible, it's interesting where you find the priestly blessing that we receive every Sunday. It is between chapter 6 and 7. And it says, the first one is the Nazarites, where people consecrated themselves totally to God. And the other one is the offerings in the tabernacle. Between them, so consecrated myself and the offering, we will find the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.